We come now to another marvelous revelation of the living God in his names. And I speak of the one Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. And may I remind you again that we have been finding something about the character and heart of God revealed to us in his names. I'm not going over all the list of them again, except to say for those of you who are listening in, possibly for the first time, this is what we're doing in this brief series of studies. What kind of a God do we have? Can I put my trust in him? Will he keep his word? Does he have any interest in me? And I find as I read through the word of God that he has tremendous interest in men and women. He created them for his glory. Man rebelled against him, but God still loves him. And the time is going to come when men are going to be on earth and enjoy the presence of God. And he's going to be revealed to them as Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now, I was greatly amazed, and yet I shouldn't be, to find out that the revelation of Jehovah Tsidkenu is found in the prophet Jeremiah. And you remember that the prophet Jeremiah was in a very, very difficult position. Jeremiah was in a nation that was moving as fast as it could go toward judgment. In fact, they'd gone beyond the power of prayer, and a nation is in a very, very sad plight when it's beyond the power of prayer. And you remember three times God said to Jeremiah, I do not want you to pray for them, nor will I listen to their prayers. It's too late. It's too late. And you remember he's the brokenhearted man. Now in Jeremiah 23, I read these words, and this is the promise concerning when he comes to reign in righteousness, when he comes back to the earth as the Messiah. And chapter 23 of Jeremiah speaks of the fact that the Lord is going to gather his people. And then I read in verse 5, Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. It's again repeated in chapter 33, verses 15 and 16. In those days and at that time, that is when the Lord comes, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now here's a promise given to Jeremiah, and it's a real comfort to him, that there would be a time coming when Israel would be restored back to her land under the blessing of God, but it could not be until the righteous one comes. For in the kingdom, what we commonly call the millennial reign of Christ, righteousness reigns. Now, when we come to Romans chapter 10, verse 3, we find in a brief notation what was the trouble with Israel, even it has been in Paul's day in the first century, right down to the present time. For I read, speaking of Israel, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. You see, friend, Israel had gone far, was far removed from God. This is what caused the Babylonian captivity. There was nothing left for God to do but to judge righteously. But I find here in the prophet Isaiah, and again, just like Jeremiah, what a comfort was to Jeremiah to have this promise of the coming of the Lord and his righteous reign. What a comfort must have been to Isaiah. For you remember in Isaiah 28, Israel had made a covenant with death, and with hell they were in agreement. They had made lies their refuge, and so on. Now let me read you from Isaiah. I'm quoting from Isaiah 45, the last two or three verses. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and it shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in Jehovah have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. And in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be declared righteous, and shall glory. And the next chapter, in chapter 46, hark not to me, you stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. And one could go on reading from the prophet Isaiah concerning the fact that he is, and indeed he's the only one, who was righteous. And by the way, in that day, God's going to make a change. In Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel chapter 11, Ezekiel 36 and so on, God's going to take out of them their stony heart, and he's going to give them a heart of flesh. You speak of that in Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 10 is brought out again. Here's a time when righteousness shall reign, when the poor man shall have equity and justice, when the nations will learn righteousness, when the nations of the earth will enjoy peace. Listen, friend, there can be no peace on earth until the righteous one comes. May I quote to you from Isaiah 32, verse 17, where it says, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. In Isaiah 26, verse 9, the prophet says, when thy judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants thereof learn righteousness, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. In fact, he goes on to say that I will clothe thee with the garments of righteousness. You know, we look forward to the millennial reign. Man has tried devious ways to bring in what they call a utopia, where the nations will be at peace among themselves, there'll be no more wars and so on. Well, it's a wonderful thing. But man doesn't have the capacity to do it. Man is incurably bad. And I want to say to you today that until he who's right it is to reign, our Savior, the righteous one, there can be no peace on earth. I'm making that as a flat-footed, dogmatic statement. Peace is the resultant of righteousness. And until righteousness is on the throne and reigns, there will not be world peace. And until righteousness is enthroned in your heart, you won't enjoy peace either. Now, I've been talking about a prophetic picture from Isaiah and from Jeremiah that the Lord is going to come and reign in righteousness, the nations will learn peace, and Israel will call him Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now, but I would like to make that a little personal and bring it down to where we are today. When we come to the New Testament, I find that Jesus Christ is the righteous one. He is Jehovah, said Kenyu. He is our righteousness now. Not by works, not by character, not by some religious observance, not by joining a church, but by putting our trust in him. Unless I'm related to the Savior, I'm not righteous before God. You know, I would like to say some things that I've said. Those of you who have been studying with me through the last number of months in the book of Romans will remember in Romans chapter 3 I made this statement. There could only be one righteousness in the universe, and that's God's righteousness. Man doesn't have any. He will not recognize any other. Isaiah 64:6 says, our righteousnesses in God's sight as filthy rags. Oh, the fallacy and the blindness of men daring to bring before a righteous God filthy rags. No, friend, there is only one righteousness. That's God's. I wish in some way I could make this very, very clear to your heart. And I say this, God will never recognize anything that man does as being righteous. You see, it's an impossible thing. As Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. In fact, I would say very frankly, God has come to a decision. And that decision is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As Galatians 3:20 says, 3:22, the scriptures hath concluded all under sin. And Romans 11:32, we read, God hath concluded all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. It's an amazing thing. Unless I'm covered, as Isaiah said, unless we are covered with the garments of righteousness, we can't stand before God. He is the only righteous one. Let me read from Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? Why? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom may deck himself with ornaments, and so on. You see, it's impossible for man to come before God out of Christ. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, you're very, very narrow. That may be true. I remind our Lord said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. But you sit down and look at yourself. How much righteousness do you have? Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And I'm going to put it very bluntly when I say, unless you have a righteousness that equals the righteousness of God, you'll not be able to stand in his presence acceptably. That's very blunt, isn't it? You see, I want you to stop your deadly doing and see this fact that God is the only one who is righteous, and that man has nothing to offer except sin and disobedience and unbelief, you name it. But God has promised in the Old Testament that there's a time coming when he's going to cover his people, Israel, with the garments of righteousness. And they're going to say, our God is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. And I want to tell you, my friend, this is true. So I'm going to repeat a statement, the fallacy and the blindness of men daring to bring before a righteous God that which God declares to be filthy rags. What I'm trying to do is, I was trying to make it so blunt and so clear that you will stop this idea of trusting something that you do or hope to do. Christ is the only Savior. And I say again, you can have this righteousness of God now. In fact, we must have his righteousness, otherwise we can't come in his presence. When Moses said to God, show me your glory, God said, you can't see me in my glory and live. It's not enough to have our sins forgiven. We must have his righteousness. Well, someone says, well, Mr. Mitchell, if I keep all the law of God, well, supposing you do, I question whether you can do it. I don't know of any man apart from Jesus Christ who ever kept the law. You haven't kept it. If you were to go 70 years and keep the Ten Commandments and then break one of them, just once, death is your portion. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. That's the law. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. Putting it in a very brief statement, I'm quoting from the 10th chapter of the Gospel through Luke. When the Lord Jesus said to the lawyer, what is in the law? How readest thou? This is what he said. Is God first in your life? First in your affections? First in your devotion? Is your whole life, is he first in everything you have? This is the law. My friend, the law was never given to save you. The law was never given to justify you. The law was never given to put away your sin. The law was never given to fit you for God's presence. The law demanded things but gave you no strength to do it. And every one of us being born in sin and shapen in iniquity with no righteousness at all, how in the world can we keep a holy law? Nothing wrong with the law. The trouble's with us. We haven't got the strength nor the capacity to keep the law. It was given to show us our need of a Savior. As Paul says in Galatians 3, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And then having come to Christ, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, the law. Even if you kept the law, just supposing I'm talking about an impossible situation, would that give you God's righteousness? Would that make you righteous? No. No. And let me make a statement which I'm going to repeat again, over and over again. Christ did not die to secure your righteousness. You didn't have any. He died to vindicate the righteous character of God. You had no righteousness. All you had was sin. And when our Savior died on the cross, he died to put away your sin and vindicate the righteous character of God. He did not die to secure your righteousness because you don't have any. Nor did he die, nor did he live to keep the law for you. He kept the law to prove he was a fit sacrifice for sinners. I wish we could get some of these things very, very straight in our minds. You see, the heart of man is primarily legalistic. And we would like to even add to the work of Christ, even Christians today who are trusting the Savior, still hope in some way that they're going to merit favor with God. Friend, there's only one man God looks upon, that's Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And you must be in Christ if you're going to be acceptable before God. God is righteous. God is absolute in righteousness. And I repeat it, man doesn't have any. How then can a holy God, a righteous God, pour out his love upon sinners? How can he do it? He can't do it at the expense of his righteousness. He can't do it at the expense of his character. Then you throw your hands up and say it's hopeless. From your viewpoint, yes. Yes. But God has made the provision in Jesus Christ whereby you and I can stand in his presence, not only forgiven of our sins, but we can stand before God in all the righteousness and beauty of Christ. I will follow along with this in our next lesson, but I want to make it very, very clear. My friend, stop your deadly doing, trying to work out your salvation. It's the work of Christ for you at the cross. This is the foundation. Christ is the only Savior, and He's the only righteous one. And until you're in Christ, you're void, you're free from righteousness. But thank God, He has made the provision for you and me to be saved and to stand before God in all the righteousness of Christ. We'll follow along in our next lesson on this. Oh, for you folk who are listening in, who have never accepted the Savior, will you please stop your deadly doing and put your trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your own personal Savior.